Well, welcome everybody, and we're in part two, and the title is virtually the same as last week. This is part of the introduction, From the Sea to the Kingdom of God, who was the Apostle Peter. So this is a continuation from what we did last week. So as I say, tonight we've got the same title as from part one, so we're carrying on with this subject of who was the Apostle Peter. I had us looking at the great calling and choosing of this great apostle, if you remember in part one, who he really was, and building an insight as to his character and his credentials and his authority as a called out apostle of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the main reason I do this very often before teaching an epistle is so when we start in chapter 1, verse 1, eventually we will get there, we know that what we are reading can be trusted, as we have an insight as to when the Apostle Peter, or where the Apostle Peter stood in God's eyes and the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore where he should stand in our eyes. So critically important. And where he stands in our eyes as we read the text, we know and understand what we're reading and where it originated from. And we saw that last week. It originated by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as these men wrote, yeah, as they were called out to record it. And we already touched on how we did receive the biblical text. So I'm going to pick it up from where we left off the last time we met. Now, the reason, again, as I say, for taking the time to build on Peter's character traits and, of course, his calling, is that when we do start reading the text, yeah, which the Apostle Peter wrote by revelation and the inspiration of God, that we can put our lives on it. It's not just another book. It's just not another intellectual adventure for us to figure out what 1st and 2nd Peter are saying. This is actually the Word of God. It's actually referred to in the Scriptures itself as the living Word of God. Yeah? So this Bible, this Word of God, is so different from anything we've ever read or ever will read, because it's what? Living. Living. We're going to see it. So this should not be for us an academic exercise, you know, another tick in the box that we have covered yet another two epistles and we just move on. What's next? Yeah. This should actually be life-changing. Should be a life-changing exercise for all of us. But did you catch the term I used there? Changing. Life-changing. Virtually any time we learn from the text of Scripture, there should be some corresponding change, and therefore a corresponding action of obedience happening in all of our lives. That's the responsibility we take when we go into the Scriptures. God demands change. These apostles demand change, and therefore we have to take it really, really seriously. These epistles of Peter are actually going to cover subjects that are critical for us to understand and apply in our lives, not least as we enter into some major suffering for Jesus Christ's name. And that could be in the near future, possibly. And I know many of us have seen suffering to some extent, even up to now in our walks with Christ. But it will deeply intensify. And that's one of the main purposes of looking at 1st and 2nd Peter over the weeks and months to come, so that we can handle it and we know how to handle it. And our expectation is there for when it does turn up. Yeah. And you should be picking up by now in reading and listening to these epistles what the main theme of these epistles are, and it's suffering. Suffering. Not a term any of us feel comfortable with. In fact, in life, we do everything in our power to avoid suffering, don't we? Yeah? But that may change for us all as we get through this series on 1st and 2nd Peter. And also elsewhere in the Scriptures, we see suffering referred to, and we'll no doubt see that as we move on. So as I said, we're going to pick it up where we left off the last time we met. Now, something else about Peter I want to highlight, and actually Tony and Bill brought out this recently in the Hebrew series we're in on Sundays, and this should speak so loudly to us, yeah, as to where the Apostle Peter stood in the Lord's eyes. That's what I want us to catch, where he stood in the Lord's eyes. But not just the Lord's eyes, we're going to actually see in Satan's eyes as well. It's astounding. This apostle in particular had a huge target on his back. Yeah, we're going to see it. So please turn to Luke 22. Luke 22 is where we're going to start tonight. Now, this record shows us where the apostle Peter stood in Satan's eyes. Not something we look at very often, but we're going to be looking at it and looking at this section, looking at this man, the great apostle Peter, as to how Satan had him in his eyes. And it also shows where all the apostles actually stood with Satan. Right in the center of his target crosshairs. That's where they stood. Each of them had a target on their backs. Now, just watch what Jesus said in Luke 22, 28. Luke 22, 28 says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you." Wow. But did you catch the word granted there? And grant. It's all by God's grace, even for the man Jesus Christ. And we just never forget that. This is all by grace, by the grace of God. This kingdom has been granted to Jesus Christ because God is God and Jesus is a man, albeit a truly glorified man. Yeah, but he's a man nonetheless. Yeah, verse 30. "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Now, he's talking here to the apostles in context, yeah? "That you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow, what an assignment. Yeah? "And you will" is future. "You will sit." But what a statement by Jesus here. These apostles here, and hey, there's a few, right? There's 12, yeah? Have already been granted their future kingdom job assignment. And it's what? It's in the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Wow. Where they are assigned to administer over the 12 tribes of Israel. Which, of course, as we all know, happens when? On his return, isn't it? Not when they died. Right. They're currently stone dead. Yeah, just like everybody else who has died bar the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And they've turned to dust. As Jesus would have turned to dust if he had remained in the ground and God hadn't raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And that happens in their resurrection to life and not before then. It's really important to realize that. But just look at the apostle Jesus pinpoints out here. Look at verse 31. "Simon, Simon," are you in any doubt who he's talking to? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan," hold on, "has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now the you there in verse 31 is actually the accusative direct object second person plural. Plural. So albeit he's talking to Simon, he's talking about them all. So this happened and it applied initially and is referencing here all of the apostles. All of them. Not just Peter. Yeah. That's why "you" is in the accusative plural. They all are the direct object. Yet the Lord goes on in the very next verse to switch it and now pinpoints Peter out in this dialogue. It's really important to see this. We're going to see it. So that, again, should speak so loudly to all of us as to the caliber of this great apostle, Peter. When Satan has you directly in his crosshairs as a target and pinpointed you out, you better watch out. Yeah? And you've got to ask yourself the question, why Simon Peter? Because the other 11 apostles were great men as well. Peter is there for a reason. And I'm sure it was because who this man was and the great capabilities of this great apostle, Peter. Now, it's so easy to read over that quote, "sift you all like wheat," end of quote. And we all know that's a figure of speech, don't we? Why? Well, it's got "like" in it, doesn't it? Like wheat. Wheat traditionally was shaken violently until it was separated out from the chaff, yeah? And that indicates to us that the weaker would be separated out from the strong, and then you would have the true wheat. So this was not a gentle process by any stretch of the imagination. This sifting that it refers to here could be seen as a very hostile act that would break them all apart. This is one of Satan's main objectives against the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly with leadership, because that's what we're dealing with here. The 12 apostles is what we're dealing with predominantly. And we're going to specifically see that Peter is focused on by Jesus, right? In Satan's mind, he's thinking, quote, get them separated, split them all up, end of quote. That's what Satan's got in his mind. He's got to break them up. Now, do you think Satan's done a good job of that now? Yeah? I mean, we have over 40,000 different plus, I'm sure there was another one broken up today, different church denominations calling themselves Christian, all holding the same Bible, by the way. And I would say Satan has, for the most part, succeeded in dividing the church in a massive, massive way. A church that is, for the most part, not even teaching what Jesus taught, but rather the lie that you go straight to heaven when you die, missing out on judgment, actually missing out on resurrection. So to find a church today in harmony, doctrinally and practically fixed on the earthly kingdom gospel of Jesus Christ is exceptionally rare. So rare that if you do find one, let me know. I mean, remember in the Job series, what did Satan ask permission to do to Job? He asked that Satan could test Job's faith through what? Extreme suffering. This is one of Satan's main strategies, and one of his main strengths and his real expertise is getting people to suffer. Now, having said that, not all suffering and discipline comes from Satan either. And we saw that in the book of Job. Now, in the very next verse, here in Luke 22, we see the nominative used. And that the nominative tells you who is the subject. And we see it used in the singular. And this highlights the personal nature of this warning. While the plural you that we just read shows the collective danger to all of the apostles. But now there's a focus. Jesus moves that focus onto Peter. So the shift in verse 32 is something we need to be really aware of. Now Jesus makes it a personal intercession for who? The apostle Peter. The apostle Peter. He's separating him out for a specific intercession. Yeah, in his prayer. Now, Jesus, bear in mind, he knows Peter will in the near future deny him three times. Yeah? But also that Peter would, quote, turn again, end of quote. We're going to see that. And he would be, when he turned again, he would be even greater than he ever was before. And boy, did Peter live up to that truth or what? Now, that does not mean that Jesus did not pray for the other 11 apostles. But it mentions his specific intercession for Peter here. And I want us to really focus on it. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Second person, singular. Singular, not plural, singular. I have prayed for you. What had he prayed for? That your faith, and again, that's in the genitive singular, referring to Peter's own faith here, that your faith may not fail. And you, again, singular, when once you, again, singular, have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Wow. Now, Jesus is sitting there with, surrounded by the apostles, and he's pinpointing to Peter and telling him, you're the man. And what we've just seen in the context is Satan's threat of sifting them all. And Jesus here is going to determine the final outcome and focuses on the term faith. Faith. Because faith here is in the nominative. So faith is treated as a subject. That faith must remain active and alive. Now, the NASB 2020 translation actually adds, quote, you men, end of quote, in verse 31 to make the tense switch more obvious, and maybe a footnote in your Bibles on that. We can often underestimate the importance of doing this for the brethren, strengthening them. That's what Satan never wants. He never wants us to be strong. He never wants us to be strengthening one another. How do we know that? He just talked about it. He was wanting to sift them. He was wanting to separate them out, wanting to divide them, wanting them to split up. Look at verse 33. But he, referring to Peter, said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. Peter had just got these words out of his mouth, and Jesus said, you are going to deny me three times. Wow. Now, the LSB, which is the Legacy Standard Bible, has it translated this way in 31 to 33. And I'll just read that. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. All of you like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly. Look at the emotional depth there. Earnestly. This is Jesus praying earnestly for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Wow. What a situation this is. Yeah, put yourself into the situation. And verse 33 in the same version. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Yeah. What a heart this guy had for the Lord. The NET Bible translates it this way, verse 31. Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan has demanded to have you, which is again plural, all, to sift you, again plural, like wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular, Simon, that your singular faith may not fail. When you, singular, have turned back, strengthen your singular brothers. You would anticipate that being in the plural, wouldn't you? Now, even though brothers is plural, the word brothers is plural in itself, the possessive pronoun your is singular in that verse, indicating Peter's individual responsibility to strengthen the rest of the group. So Peter here was pinpointed by Jesus as to being the one he specifically made intercession for, and that the Apostle Peter, having returned, would be the one responsible to strengthen his brothers. What a fantastic responsibility. But what I want us to get from this is, Peter's the main man. Peter's the main focus for Jesus in this situation. Are you getting a feel for the caliber of this guy? I sure hope so. This was a great apostle, yeah? And where he stood in Jesus' eyes was very, very special. Because he's making an emotional intercession specifically for this great apostle, which gives us an indication as to the impact this man would have on the church. And I would suggest Jesus is alluding to Peter's denial and Peter's restoration here. But let's not miss where Jesus placed him in terms of Peter's ability to restore the rest of the apostles. This was one strong man. In fact, he was one of the strongest of the apostles. You see that clearly just from this section alone. Yeah, but many other sections that we will touch on as we move forward in the series. Now, let me touch on a verse, and I'm sure we've all read this verse in the context of Peter and John's lives. Turn to Acts, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, because this might get quoted to you when you're in any discussion about the great apostle Peter. Acts 4:13 says, now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, it's referring to the religious leaders of Israel, Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Probably the three most important words in that verse. So this here is referencing that both of them, Peter and John, did not have the appropriate religious training. It wasn't that they were uneducated or untrained, but they didn't have letters after their name. And the Greek word for uneducated literally means, quote, without letters, end of quote. You believe that? And it means they didn't have the appropriate rabbinic training that these religious leaders thought of as being really important and really highly sought after. They were just laymen. They were fishermen. So in these religious leaders' eyes, they hadn't been to the correct seminary or cemetery. They hadn't been trained up in the letters of the law as they would have expected them to be. Unlike one man that we know, the great Apostle Paul. What was he? A Pharisee of the Pharisee, trained under the great Jewish scholar Gamaliel. But these men didn't have that. Therefore, they were looking down at them. So despite Peter's denials of Jesus coming up, it shows us first that Peter was not perfect. But we know he repented of that and did get back on track with Jesus and the mission. So that should speak so loudly to all of us as to the caliber of this great leader, the man Peter, and who he was, and the caliber of man that he was, which is what I'm wanting to build for us all before we ever read chapter 1, verse 1. We've got to understand who this man was. A phenomenal, phenomenal apostle of great caliber and great strength. And we see from this section that Peter's adamant he'll do anything, even to the point of death, for the Lord. And it's also in John 13, 36, actually. And then we see in John 21, 15 to 19, we see Peter's dramatic turnaround. So let's read about that turnaround, because it's so important. Now, the context shows that the Lord asking Peter if Peter loved him. He asked him three times. Yeah. And Peter replied in the affirmative every time, of course I love you, Jesus. I've read it in John 21. And then Jesus gave out these famous proclamations to Peter. In John 21, 15, he says, tend my lambs. In John 21, 16, shepherd my sheep. And in verse 17, tend my sheep. I'm going to play a song I compiled on this when we finish tonight. But the main point again from this is where Jesus laid the responsibility for all of this squarely on Peter's broad shoulders specifically. Yeah. So John 21, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter's getting distracted, isn't he? Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, mind your own business. Yeah. Focus on what's important. Yeah. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Wow. So this is a man who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, which actually is 7.8% of the Greek New Testament. Yeah. So we're already seeing Peter has been highlighted as a tremendous leader, yeah, an apostle. One we actually can all trust as we start out in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1st Peter and following, all the way through to the end of 2nd Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. Everything that we're going to deal with over the weeks and months to come was written by this man, by the inspiration of God. Now, Peter may have, quote, only, end of quote, only written two of the 27 books in the Greek New Testament, yet we're going to see he's a huge influence on not only the other apostles, but the whole church of his day. Massive, massive influence. In fact, right up to today, and we're in what, 2026? He's still an influence on us. It's fantastic. And remember, also, he was the central figure in the book of Acts, and he has the accolade of preaching the very first declaration of the gospel at Pentecost. Wow. Imagine having that responsibility. Incredible. I'm going to give you some verses here, which I'll leave in the notes, actually. We're not going there, but I'm not going to all of them. Peter's calling to the office of apostle is also recorded in Matthew 4, 18 to 20, Mark 1, 16 to 18, and in chapter 3, 13, verse 13 and following, and also in Luke 5, 1 to 11, and John 1, 40 to 42. Yeah. So it's well documented, so well documented in the scriptures for a reason. It's repeated over and over and over again. Peter's calling to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, these verses will be in your notes. Now, I'm going to read the record in Mark 3. So if you turn to Mark 3, please turn there. Now, I want us to watch out for the ands, A-N-D-S, yeah, here coming up in this chapter. And when we see that, the use of ands repeatedly, it's a figure of speech, isn't it? Which figure of speech? Polysyndeton. And we've seen this figure before in many other teachings. This, as we know, is the figure of many ands. So why would God inspire the apostles to put in so many ands? Because we don't really need them as such. But figures of speech are God's way of emphasizing certain things in the scriptures. And he uses many ands, this figure of many ands, to make emphasis. Yeah, we're going to see it in this chapter. And the figure actually means much bound together or many conjunctions. That's what the actual figure means, polysyndeton. It's actually 18 here in six verses. Yeah. So I'm not stuttering when I say and. It's actually what the text says. Yeah. But it says it for a reason. So we know God, by doing that, is giving some major emphasis as to how important this section is. Yeah. Mark 3, 13. First word, and, right? And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Isn't it interesting now? Don't miss this. Peter's listed first. Yeah? Hey, we're already at seven ands. Yeah? And verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I love that. Are you getting an insight into just how tough these guys were? Yeah? What a nickname, the sons of thunder. Because thunder, what does thunder do? Well, it invokes fear, doesn't it? It demands your attention whenever you hear it. Yeah? And I would suggest these men were on fire for the Lord. And we know they were when we read the book of Acts. You know, people were saying, hey, look out, the sons of thunder are coming. Yeah? I love that. Sons of thunder are coming to town. And look at verse 18. Guess what the first word is? And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. Verse 19, first word. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Is that enough answer, everybody? But God does this for a reason, because he's putting emphasis onto these men. He wants us not to miss it. Now, Bible Works has an interesting section which I'm going to read to you. This is from Bible Works. So I'm quoting Bible Works here about the Apostle Peter. So the Apostle Peter occupied a really distinguished place among the Lord's disciples. In the four lists of the apostles found in the New Testament, his name stands first. In Matthew 10, 2 to 4, Mark 3, 16 to 19, Luke 6, 14 to 16, Acts 1, 13. Yeah. He is the main figure in the 12 chapters of the book of Acts. As I said before, it's Peter that preaches the first Christian sermon in Acts 2, 14. I mean, what an accolade that is. Yeah. So continuing on with the Bible Works quote, it is Peter that opens the door of the gospel to the Gentile world in the house of the Roman soldier Cornelius and has the delight of witnessing scenes closely aligned to those of Pentecost at Jerusalem, Acts 10, 44 to 47. It was given to Peter to pronounce the horrendous sentence of the guilty pair, Ananias and Sapphira, and to rebuke in the power of the Spirit a man called Simon in the book of Acts. This man Simon was the one who had been practicing, who had been a practicing magician, who then turned around wanting the power he saw the apostles had been given. And that's in Acts 5, 1 to 11, and chapter 8, verse 18 to 23. In these and other occasions, Peter exhibited the authority with which Christ had invested in him in Matthew 16, 19, an authority bestowed upon all the disciples. And that's in John 20, 22 and 23, the power to bind and to loose. So that was, end of quote, from Bible Works, but I thought it was worth quoting. So please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40. I'm going to see Peter's first visit with Jesus. Yeah, John 1, 40. John 1, 40 says, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, hey, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, right. So all he did was look at him, yeah? And then what does he say? You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So right here was a significant name change for Peter, as it signaled a new identity for him and a new purpose for Peter's life. What had he been up to that point? A fisherman. So the Apostle Peter was a prominent leader within this small group of the 12 apostles. And the New Testament actually gives a more complete picture of Peter than of any other apostle, with the exception of the Apostle Paul. So you know he's up in the pecking order of the apostles. Actually, the Apostle Peter was a pioneer among the 12 apostles and the early church, breaking ground that the church would later follow. As I say, this is the man who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So already we've seen Peter has been highlighted as a tremendous apostle. One we can all trust as we start out in chapter 1, verse 1 and following, all the way through to 2 Peter 3:18, which is his last writing. And Peter, here's something significant. Peter was also the first apostle to see the risen Lord. Interesting. And as I mentioned earlier, Peter was called and chosen to reach out to the Jewish nation, while the Apostle Paul was called and chosen to predominantly reach out to the Gentile nation. Now, as an aside, Peter was also married, because the gospel mentions that Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and that's in Matthew 8, 14 and 15. And the Apostle Paul actually later mentions that Peter took his wife on his missionary travels in 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Let's read that one. 1 Corinthians 9. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. And I'll start to read. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? This is the Apostle Paul talking. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Now that's an interesting background, I thought. But actually has little bearing on Peter's ministry as an apostle, but interesting nonetheless. And famously, Peter was the only one documented as having the faith to walk on water along with the Lord. And I've got actually a large frame print in my office of that great event, if you want to see it. And Ian did a great Grove music video on the Anchor song, which I will play when we hit that record at some point. I hope you're all getting onto SoundCloud now as we share the music that we're compiling with the Grove songs. Man, I'm so thankful that we've got a tool to produce relevant music, yeah, accurate lyrics and music for the great gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Peter is also the only apostle I'm aware of who challenged the Lord, and we're going to read that in Matthew 16. So please turn to Matthew 16. It's just one verse, but it gives us a great insight into the boldness and the bravery of this great apostle Peter. Matthew 16, verse 22. Look at this. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter took him aside. Yeah. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's so hard to read this. He said, Jesus, I want to take you aside. I'm going to give you a bit of rebuke. Yeah. Saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Wow. Jesus was talking about his suffering. But do you think that took some guts? You bet it did. And Peter was interestingly referring to Jesus' own suffering. Not his own suffering, but Jesus' own suffering. That he would have to endure. And Jesus knew he would have to endure it. And we'll see that as we go through this series. It's not something we can avoid. It's not something we're going to want to avoid, suffering. We'll see it. But Peter didn't want him to suffer it. So he rebuked the Lord himself. And here's some interesting background now as to where Peter stood in that group, that small group of 12 apostles, right? Peter and John actually arrived at the same time at Jesus' tomb. You start to see the central focus on Peter and what he did and what he got up to and how central he was to the ministry of the Lord. First one at Jesus' tomb along with John. And Peter was the first apostle to enter into Jesus' empty tomb. That's in John 20:3-6. Peter and John were also allocated the responsibility of organizing the Last Supper. That's in Luke 22:8. Peter and John, I'm saying Peter and John, they were joined at the hip, weren't they? Peter and John. Peter and John accompanied Jesus to the high priest's place for his trial that in itself took a huge amount of bravery. Yeah. We read these things and we don't think as to what the actual circumstances were. But he accompanied Jesus to the demand of the high priest to talk to Jesus in John 18, 15 and 16. And he was among the three apostles who witnessed the incredible vision on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you think that was by accident? Absolutely not. Got to read this one, Matthew 17, 1. Man, Peter and John, you see them all the time together throughout the scriptures. Matthew 17, 1 says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him, who? Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Before who? Well, we just read it. Peter, James, and John. You'd think he would be transfigured before the multitudes, but no. In this specific situation, it's Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thanks for inviting us. Yeah. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Shows you the great heart of Peter, doesn't it? Verse 5, and while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Man, can you imagine this? Can you put yourself into this situation? Yeah. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. These were tough guys. It took a lot to terrify these guys, but they were terrified. Verse 7, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Wow, what a record. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, who? Peter, James, and John. He commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Wow. There's something in the scriptures that you try and figure out, why did he do that? You'd think he'd wanted them to go out and just blast that out to all the multitudes, telling them what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, he said, shut up. Keep quiet. Keep that under your belt until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So these three apostles had to keep this a secret until after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Can you imagine that? They'd be bursting their buttons off their tunic, trying to hold themselves back from telling people. Yeah. So do you think that was easy? I would suggest it wasn't easy to keep quiet about it. So what was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration was in fact exactly what it states in the text, quote, a vision, end of quote. It's not that Moses and Elijah were alive in heaven or anywhere else for that matter, but they appeared to them, who's them? Peter, James, and John, in this vision as alive. Yeah. These dead men appeared to be alive and talking to only Jesus, by the way. It specifically states that. They spoke to Jesus, right? But what's important I want us to take away from this is Peter, James, and John were the ones mentioned during these specific dramatic events. Now, is our sovereign God very capable of raising Moses and Elijah from the dead for a short time? Absolutely. Absolutely is. Of course he is. But we can't go beyond what is written. And what is written, it states it's a vision. Okay? So I would not go further than what is written. Moses and Elijah are both dead until they're resurrected on Jesus' return. And what they saw here was a vision, if we strictly go by what is written. So that's what I wanted to cover on the calling of this great apostle Peter, which now has prepared us to delve into Peter's epistles of 1 and 2 Peter. So next time we meet, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Moving into 1 Peter chapter 1, we should have a totally different attitude now as you read the text, having seen the central part of this great apostle Peter and the part he played in the church and where he stood in the Lord's eyes. So the text that he was divinely inspired to write should now take on for us and play a central role in our Christian faith and our journey as we look into the central role of suffering. Isn't that exciting? We're going to have a whole weeks and months talking about suffering, yeah? But the important part suffering plays in all of our journeys, it has a central role to play in all of our journeys, and we've got to catch this, and we've got to glean it from the scriptures. And I've already sent out the audios for 1 and 2 Peter, so we can listen, or at least to some of the text while we're on the move, yeah? We can continually listen to it and hear it. I want to challenge us all to read the text daily, at a minimum, the chapter that we're in at any given time. Just take the time to read it every day. There'll be a massive benefit in us all doing that as we move forward in this series. Yeah. And we have the overview charts on the website. You got that. And I've sent them out to you all as well. That overview document will become a working document for us throughout the series. Yeah. So have it handy, either print it out, a copy, or have it on your device. So that's us for tonight. And I want to play a song for you called Feed My Sheep as we finish out here.
beside the fire. Now the show in mercy waits. You asked for my heart, blind to my mistakes. Do you love me gentle, true? Grace abounding, this I never knew. Feed my lamb, tend my sheep. Love the flock I love so deep. As I love you, I will go. The cost, still you came to for our dust. Not with shame, but with your peace, calling me again to leave. Feed my glory crowned as high priest.